Jesus said to his disciples, "You have learned how it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I say this to you, offer the wicked man no resistance. On the contrary, if anyone hits you on the right cheek, offer him the other as well. If a man takes you to law and would have your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone orders you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to anyone who asks. And if anyone wants to borrow, do not turn away. You have learnt how it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say this to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In this way you will be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes his sun to rise on bad men as well as good, and his rain to fall on honest and dishonest men alike. But if you love those who love you, what right have you to claim any credit? Even tax collectors do that, do they not? And if you save your greetings to your brothers, are you doing anything exceptional? Even the pagans do as much, do they not? You must therefore be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So much for Jesus Christ as being the mayor of Lourdes. At first reading, it may sound like a wonderfully loving piece of writing, but the last line, "You must therefore be perfect," makes it a terribly challenging piece of writing. Note how history would have been different if in 1939 the Christians of Europe had decided to offer the wicked man no resistance. We would have been short of a Second World War. But what would have happened in its place? What would have happened to the people that Jesus belonged to? We wouldn't be talking about 6 million now. We wouldn't perhaps even be talking about Jews at all. They would probably have been expunged from history. And who knows what would have happened to the Christian church. The IRA had been at work in London. If anyone hits you on the right cheek, offer him the other as well. How does that sound? You must therefore be perfect. Look at the other examples. It was quite a common thing in our Lord's time for people to take each other to court for their clothes, sue a man for his suit. But there was a special clause in the law, you can read it in Deuteronomy, that you can sue him for his tunic, but you can't take his cloak off him because he'd have nothing to keep him warm at night. A compassion built into the law, we may say, but not here. If a man takes you to law and have your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If you don't die of cold before nightfall, you'll be done for exposure. Yes, it's an exaggeration. But it's an exaggeration that's directed towards the last line, "You must be perfect." And that is so demanding. The Roman army was permitted to requisition any subject citizen in an occupied land and force him to carry Roman weaponry alongside a troop of soldiers. You'd only do it for 1 mile. And when Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, that's what he's talking about. If a Roman soldier forces you to carry Roman weapons which are being used to oppress your people, offer to do 2 miles instead. Now, you can make a policy out of this, because the experience of Ulster is actually very significant here, because Ulster has been a history of retaliation, tit-tat, and retaliation never actually works. The word means making equal. It never does make equal, to make retribution. And when Jesus says, you have heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, we often hear that quoted in everyday life, as if it's the wisest and most beautiful thing ever said in the scripture, and comes to us with all the warranty of God, and it's made an excuse for every kind of revenge. It's in the Bible, you can quote it. If you go back to the original quote, what does it mean? What does it actually say? What it says is, it's in a chapter about doing justice. And it says that if you put somebody's windows in, it's incumbent on you to go around and replace them, window for window. If you damage somebody's life, you've got to make them some kind of compensation that is equivalent to the damage you've done. And no more. It's a limiting factor. It says you must make exact repair for what has gone wrong. Of course, when it comes to eyes and teeth, it's difficult to decide how you possibly can compensate. What it doesn't mean is that if somebody knocks your teeth down your throat, you're allowed to go around and knock his down as well. And that's the way it's quoted, naturally enough, perhaps. But Jesus says, even if that is in the scripture, it is not enough for you. You must offer no resistance to evil. And that is a terribly hard thing to do. If somebody is damaging your family, if somebody is assaulting your rights, if somebody is marginalizing the person who has no power to fight back, how can we possibly fulfill this? Already, it seems, the Lord Christ is putting us into the wrong. I don't know how to solve that problem when I read this gospel. And I know that it's unnatural for us not to strike back. It's instinctive, it's part of our nature, which is, after all, God-given. But I know why he says this here. Because all that we've read in the last 3 weeks, from the Beatitudes to those hard things last week about tearing out your eye to defend you and cutting off your hand to cause you to sin, and this terribly demanding restraint on revenge and retribution, he's saying it because of the cross. He's saying it because of his own mission. Because whatever we say about ourselves and how we respond when evil is offered to us, we can say about Jesus that he did not try to evade it, he didn't try to exculpate himself in his trial. He stood silent before those who wanted his life. And incidentally, he let them take his tunic and his cloak. And they divided one and gambled for the other. If you talk about carrying a Roman soldier's weapons, Jesus stood in a Roman soldier's cloak to be mocked by a crowd. And when the Roman governor said, are you refusing to speak to me? Surely you know I have power to crucify you and power to release you. Jesus said, how are you now? Has been given him from above and would not answer anymore. So the holiness that we see described to us here, which is so shocking when it's offered as a plan of life for us, is the holiness of Jesus. It is what is in his heart. So although you can make a policy and say, I'm going to break the cycle of evil, I'm going to break the vicious circle, I'm not going to retaliate. then you mopping up the evil that comes to you and not returning it. And for a while it will work. But after a while you get full. And you've got to do something with it. And so many times we get bitter and eventually our self-control breaks and we retaliate with even greater force. But if we're offered this plan of life because it is modelled on God, because it is the way God treats the world, making his sun rise on the worst of crimes, as well as on those who are trying to keep his word. God looks on all the evil that is done, as well as the good. God is prepared to have in his creation the full mystery of good and evil. And if it is modelled on Jesus, and the way in which he absorbs the evil with divine pity and compassion, then there comes to be a reason for it, which is supernatural, which is divine. And if we try to live like that, praying all the while for the divine grace to do it, our lives will begin to change. And although we may very often fail, the ideal will be beginning to bite somewhere in the world.